and serving after Ned Berube in the Alliance for Renewal Churches, and that is a group of churches that you are a part of. It's important that we remember this, all of us. We are part of something far larger than ourselves, and we would like that. At times you think, I don't want that. I don't want somebody in my business, but we are in somebody else's business altogether, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to pray and consider God's good word together. Father, I thank you that we can consider your word. I thank you that you've given it to us. That itself was grace. You didn't owe us anything, but you've chosen to give us words. You've told us that they're true. I pray that your words would speak to us today, and they would shape how we live, and we would change because of you. I ask you to pour your grace out on this church. In Christ's name, amen. You've been in the book of Ephesians, and so I ask you to open that book. Book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. This is one of the letters in your New Testament that this one does not. Most of the letters were written to churches, and they would be called an occasional document. An occasion prompted them. So like you would send an email to a friend or give a call when a certain occasion happened, they got in a car accident, something, you're going to call them, find out how things are. The letters we were hearing from the book of Colossians, something was happening in Colossae that prompted a letter from Paul. This one's a little different in that it appears it wasn't a problem that was prompting it. In this letter, you're not going to find any specific things. And it's one of the things that makes people think about the letter to the Ephesians, that it was intended to be a circular letter. So in our group of churches, it's almost as if a letter was written, but it came here first, and the word was, when you're done with it, please make copies of it, send it to Dayton, send it to Findlay. That's the idea here. In fact, in the early documents, they found manuscripts, and at the beginning it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. In early manuscripts, the in Ephesus part, there's nothing written there in many of the manuscripts. And the idea is it was supposed to be filled in by the person taking it. So there was a blank spot. So the idea is this is a circular letter. And so today, for us, let's put our name there, okay? So this is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Mansfield and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I pray that is true of me. I pray it's true of you, that you are faithful in Christ Jesus. You've been working your way through this book. I'm so glad that as a church you honor the Word of God. It blessed my heart to see the Word being sung and the Word being shared. The fact that you have God's Word with you. I know you've worked through chapter 1, you've worked through chapter 2. It says on your bulletin that I'll be speaking from chapter 3. Eric and I talked about it, and I said I would really love to be in chapter 2. So actually, we're going to be in chapter 2 today, the last half of chapter 2. I know that's going backwards for you, but there's, as we were talking about it, there's just something that I think I find so essential to us as believers, so helpful. And young people, this is really a big deal today. So what we're going to talk about, pray you listen super well. Our job isn't to become masters of God's Word. As one theologian said, it's to be mastered by God's Word. And that's our prayer. I want to be mastered by your Word. And this is to me. So in this circular letter that we have put our name in, we're saying, God, speak to me today and help me. There's a lot, excuse me, in this part, we're going to skip over, we're going to read it, but I'm going to focus on the end here. But the point he's making here is he's right into Gentile believers, but he's saying you've been brought into something. You've been brought into a family. Then he's going to use a lot of different names to describe what you've brought in, been brought into, and what you are now. You weren't something, now you are something. He said, I want you to remember this, know this. So that's not for people in Ephesus. That's for us to remember that. You were brought into something. You were brought into promises, almost like somebody, a family member who you think of a certain family and they're super wealthy, and you say, wow, it'd be nice to be in that family. And somebody say, well, actually, you were adopted. Did you know that? Think, well, what does that mean? Say, you're part of the deal right now. Say, well, what are my obligations as a family member? What does it look like to be a family member in this? So Paul says, verse 11, chapter 2, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's Jewish people, were calling you uncircumcised. Talking to, obviously that's a term for males, but talking about men and women, and basically what they're saying is, you're out. You were at one time considered out because you were not part of God's covenant. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know what could be worse. No hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We, in 2, 8, and 9, I think a lot of you should know this by heart. You were not brought near by your works, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You were brought near by the blood of Christ, by the people would call it the gospel event. It says here, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Jewish people who were nearer, Gentiles, made one new person, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. How many peoples of God are there? There's one people of God. Is there a people that has no relation to Christ? Say, no, that there is no people like that. It says, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, that idea of adoption, you can imagine somebody saying, hey, what's in the garage over there? And the keys being handed to you and said, go find out. You have access now. You've been brought into something that's stunning. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Super significant in the book of Ephesians, as far as in English, we read the word you, and we think our first thought generally is me. In Greek, they're able to have a plural you and a singular you. In the South, we do that here. Y'all would be a plural you. But it's important to know in this book, primarily, almost completely, the you is a plural you. You are being built into a house, you, together. So there's not a version of Christianity that's a Tom Solo act version. There's no Indiana Jones version of that. There's a we version of this. The part I want to look at here, it says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This word cornerstone, it pulls from Old Testament passages. So you look in the Psalms, actually when Christ was going to the cross, and you were going to read Psalms, and it says the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then the saying was, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the picture in the Old Testament, and right before this in the Psalm, it was one person who was being persecuted heavily. The picture is of a massive stone, and somebody says, what is that stone for? And it's somebody saying, that stone is for building the temple. And you can imagine the builders rejecting it are a group of people looking at the stone, and they're saying, not that stone. We won't build with that stone. We refuse to use that stone. Give us another cornerstone. But the psalm said, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it. So the Lord is saying, here is the cornerstone of the temple. This is the big building block everything else is built around. Now he says something interesting here. So a temple's being built. We are part of that temple. Peter's going to say, we are like living stones. So we are being built into this temple. The way the storyline of the Bible is going, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, we have a city that is a perfect cube shape that fills the planet. There's only one golden cube in the whole Bible. It's the Holy of Holies. The picture is God's temple has filled the earth. That's the picture. So something's being built. It's a place of worship. When God created the heavens and earth, it was that worship would happen. Notice what it says here, though. It says, Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And that's where I want to focus today. So that thought, it's an interesting thought. So here we have concrete under this. Everything is built on that. You say the foundation is really important. So what does it mean that the apostles and prophets are the foundation? First of all, he's not thinking of people calling modern-day people apostles or prophets. And I'm not even talking about whether there are or not. I'm just saying he has something very specific in mind. He's thinking of the apostles. And when he says prophets, he's thinking of the Old Testament prophets. That's what he's thinking of. And he says they're the foundation. And there's something about that sounds slightly backward. You think, wait a minute. How would living humans, who we know they're very fallible, be the foundation of this structure? Is that what we would really build on? Wouldn't it make more sense that Christ would be the foundation? So there's something that's catching about this. The apostles, by the way, they're responsible for primarily the writings in the New Testament. They were very clear about their flaws, weren't they? They didn't hide any. So if I was writing Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I was one of the apostles, so let's say I'm Matthew, I'm not saying that I'm always arguing about who's the greatest. I would leave that out. I think most of us would, wouldn't we? They're very quick to say things. The book of Mark is based on Peter's teaching, people think. Mark wrote it based on Peter's life. So Peter doesn't talk about, in the book of Mark, him walking on the water, emphasizes, though, massive failings. You think, Peter, why would you say this stuff? Don't you want to look great in people's eyes? What has happened to this person? He realizes, no, there's one great one, and I don't have to argue about who it is anymore. I know who it is. So I brought something with me today. I do work in other countries. One of the places I work is in Bangladesh, where there's a lot of illiteracy. And so we've worked on developing curriculum that will allow people to teach the Bible without having to translate words, and it would work telling stories through pictures. So this is an example here, and this is exactly how it works in these churches. You get a group of people. So this is a picture of Scripture, big X through it. Picture of Scripture, there's no X through it. There's a cross in the middle. The idea is this: mankind, created, did not obey the word of God. In fact, because we did not have the Holy Spirit, says could not. Like there, we had an incapacity because of our brokenness to do this. Because of the coming of Christ, we can obey God's word. So Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. So these are intended to be able to teach people using just pictures and give big picture concepts. Because of sin, mankind relationships are broken. And we saw that as early as the Garden of Eden. The first thing Adam does after they sin is to say, the woman you gave me, she did this. Because of the coming of Christ, the gospel event, he has reconciled people. And we can love each other. We can do this. So as a church, you can do this together. You need to know that. So I have a picture here. You know who this guy is here? He's carrying big stone tablets. That is Moses. He is representative of the prophets. So he's not the only one. But when Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in teaching, he's a picture example of the Old Testament prophets. So what the New Testament would tell us would be all the prophets, this is what the book of Acts says, so from Samuel on, or different places from Moses, were foretelling the days of the Christ. Everyone, they knew about the gospel event. Peter says they were longing for it to come. They were eagerly looking into things. So they're not just writing about random weird laws. They're actually writing about the gospel ahead of time, as much as they know of it. This is not Jesus. This is Peter. So he's representative of the apostles. Notice he's facing the cross. Who are the apostles about? Their old way was, we're arguing about who's the greatest. What are they about right now? It's Christ. It's Christ. He's facing the cross. What are the prophets talking about? They're talking about Christ. When Paul says that we are built, this house is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's not talking about Peter is our foundation. He's saying what they wrote. The words of the prophets, the words of the apostles are our foundation. So I want to go to the book of John right now. This thought, this is massively significant because we live in a time, in an era, and actually it's been true of all human history, that we really have no foundations, right? So for instance, beliefs about right and wrong in terms of racial equality, that will change over time. And you look back on certain things and say, how was that ever believed that that was okay? Shifting beliefs, and you say, wow, that's not a solid foundation to stand on. Beliefs about things that are sexually permissible, have they changed in the last number of years? Say, wow, that's not a solid foundation. How do I know where I can stand firmly? Well, what we hear here is that the whole superstructure of the temple of worship to God is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not a new apostle. Let's just say I came in and said, hey, what Paul said, I'm an apostle. Therefore, we're building on me. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying the apostles that Jesus designated, those ones, there's a foundation, and you can set your whole life there and say, together we will build there. That's our foundation. So, upper room, Jesus is talking to the apostles. You know the story, what happened there. So I'm in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking, and the lights are flickering in their heads. They have actually, on this very night, argued about who was the greatest. So Jesus, again, washed. He washed their feet. I talked about that last night. So you really do think, wow, this, Jesus, are you sure now is the time for you to go to the cross? Because they don't get it. Jesus has felt clearance on the inside. Now's the time. I can go. And you think, this is stunning. His trust in the work of the Holy Spirit is amazing. So, Jesus is talking to them. This is a really big point. I was not there on the night of the upper room events. Neither were you. So, I think we read it that way, though. The words we hear here. So, John chapter 14, I'm in verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Okay, so a normal way of reading that would be, he's talking to me, and that's what that's related to. And there is a sense of that, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you, the Holy Spirit, will teach you how many things?
All things.
How do I know Matthew remembered right? How do I know they didn't invent a new kind of Jesus after their own thinking? So Peter, Jesus is gone, and Peter's going to invent a new kind of Jesus. He said, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Are you seeing what Jesus is doing? So this is like something like this happening. You are, mom and dad are leaving. They're going on vacation for a week. They have a family member come in. So aunt and uncle are coming in, and they say to the kids, we have told them everything about this week. Everything. So what they say is what we say, and you can trust them completely. Why do the kids need to hear it from mom and dad directly? Because they trust mom and dad. Why do we need to listen in on this conversation in the upper room? I need to know, what do I do with these guys who argue all the time? And Jesus says, you trust them. Why should I trust them? Because the Holy Spirit is coming, and they will be taught all things. Everything I need to know. So is there something that they didn't know, for instance, about morality and what is permissible in terms of sexual relationships, that they missed it, that they were old, and they just didn't know, not progressive enough? And you say, well, no, based on what my Lord said, he said they would know all things. Like the kids saying, no, mom and dad said, they said to uncle and aunt, we told them everything. We don't want you to call us. Now, I'm not saying don't call Jesus. I'm saying he turned our eyes as people to, we can trust these people, the apostles. Stunning. Did Matthew remember correctly? So when he records things Jesus said, did he remember? Well, according to this, it says, he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Does that comfort you? Matthew, in his writings, can't be wrong. That's really, really good news. I have a trustworthy group that I can follow. So we're going to move to John chapter 16 and verse 12. Jesus has 3-ish years with the apostles. He has lots to teach them. There's things they don't understand at all. They don't understand the Gentiles are being brought in. lots of other things. Jesus says, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't handle what I would teach you right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So we read that and we say, that's what he's going to do with me. And he is doing that with us. But the point of this passage, what's the point? He's aiming our eyes as the people of God to look to this group. They are being guided into all the truth. Look to them. Trust them. They have the words of Christ. Again, by the Holy Spirit. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. So you have this group of apostles. And Jesus has just said, with the church overhearing the conversation intentionally, you guys are going to remember perfect everything I ever said. You think that band of guys who argues all the time, the one who's going to deny Jesus in just a couple hours here, that band, because the Holy Spirit is coming, so then what I have here, it's a foundation. The writings of the apostles, but he didn't just say that, he said the prophets too. Now I want to take it a step further. Because they're being taught all things, we have to watch then what the apostles do with the prophets. So we can get all sorts of thoughts about, let me interpret the book of Ezekiel for you. Let me interpret whatever. A far safer thing is to say, what did Peter do with the book of Ezekiel? Because he's being guided into all the truth. And that's our foundation. I'm following them. So the solid footing we stand on, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the apostles, you say, but at whose interpretation? Mine, my private one, your private one. You'd say, no. We're going to look at the apostles and say, what did they say? How did they read it? What did they do here? In terms of the earth, there's no one more significant than the apostles. Most significant people on the planet. Say, well, wait a minute, all people are important. Why? Because we have a foundation. Now, the prophets were lumped in the category, but the apostles are showing us how to do it. It's almost like you've been doing a job using a tool, and you kind of think, I think I'm really not using this quite correctly, and then you see a master mechanic or a builder of some sort, and then you watch them for a little bit and say, oh, that's how you do that. I didn't know that. Cooking something, yours always has a flavor, mine has a flavor that's slightly off, and then you get to watch a chef say, oh, that's what you do with that. We get to watch the apostles and say, what did they do? What did they say? So what does this mean for us as a church? And the future. What does it mean for the future of the church? It means this. As this temple is being built, if we say we don't need this and we move away from it, we are in a structure all of a sudden that the Lord is saying, I'm not part of that, and the temple's not being built on that foundation. And it won't last. It will be destroyed. But if we say and we posture our hearts, what I said earlier is, my goal isn't to master God's word, it's to be mastered by God's word. And I trust the people you've given. They didn't miss it. They didn't get it wrong. There's not going to be a better version that comes out here, a more culturally relevant something. They were led into all the truth. There's a thought people have had before that the apostles were aiming at something. The word for it, trendy thing, trajectory hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is like you're preaching. Trajectory is like a rocket. So the apostles, prophets were aiming the rocket. It's to future generations to say where the rocket's going to land. Well, wow, that would change every generation, wouldn't it? And how do I know you're right? How do you know I'm right? Say, no, that's not what Jesus said. He said, you'll be led into all the truth. We can stand on this firmly. And what my prayer for myself, again, my prayer for you, is that you would say, I love this foundation we have. I fully acknowledge there's all sorts of parts that I don't know, but I'm going to pay careful attention to it. I am going to posture myself as one who will be mastered by this word. A conversation I think a lot of us have had before, you hear it frequently of people, is my God wouldn't blah, blah, blah. Have you heard that before? A fairer, better statement would be, safer statement would be, the God I read about in the Bible, that one. I don't have permission to invent my own God. That's called an idol. That's off the foundation. That's in a territory where the temple doesn't stand. The God we worship has given us apostles and prophets. He said, can I trust them? Yeah. Given us the Holy Spirit so we can learn and hear. So, days ahead, this, what Paul is writing here. Even Peter said, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. That's one of the apostles saying that. You'd say, but we have it. This is grace. So I am encouraging you, I'm encouraging me, I'm preaching to myself in this circular letter that's going on, delivered to Mansfield. How do you relate to this foundation? Do you act like it's real? Do you act like it doesn't matter? Do you act like you got it by osmosis? Yeah, I know what the apostles and prophets said. I don't need to read it. And if that's true about you, what has to happen? You've got to walk into the superstructure and say, I'm going to plant my feet here, even when I don't know. That's the only safe ground. Christ Jesus himself has been laid the cornerstone. I can trust the apostles. I'm going to watch how they interpret the prophets. That keeps me from getting weird in my theology. Peter, how did you interpret these books? How'd you get here? Why did you say this? What'd you do with the Psalms? How'd you do that? All of it is a gift to God's people. I'm going to treasure this gift, and I'm going to trust what's been given to me. So, Eric, if you could close us. It's been a joy to be with you today. I pray that your hearts are stirred and that you would rejoice in this foundation that's been given and the temple we have in Christ together.